Well, this morning, what I want to talk about is something that has changed the landscape for collegiate athletes forever, I believe. And it's this concept called NIL. And maybe you've heard about it before. It stands for name, image, and likeness. Now, regardless of what you think about it, for some people, they now are able to be paid for their gifts and talents to be used in their name and image likeness. So their name, their image and likeness, their NIL can be used for monetary value, which has helped so many collegiate athletes have a full-time job of being an athlete. But the problem is, for some, even though it's brought income, others, it's brought jealousy and resentment, because some people feel like the focus is now on one's personal brand instead of team unity, which some people have said it's led to causing exploitation and mental health issues. Now, on the flip side, some athletes are saying, oh, no, it's great. It's bringing feelings of dignity and value. Now I feel seen, because they said it's brought them confidence and given them motivation to sacrifice more for their team and to perform better academically. Now, regardless of what each of us think about NIL and the deals that are happening among that, it is something that we can pay attention to, because how we view our NIL, well, it affects everything. How you see yourself, do you feel like you see yourself as having dignity and worth and value? Because how you see that determines the choices you make and determines the outcome of your life. For example, it can help you choose which school to go to, which major to pick, whether to move to that city, whether to take that job. Your confidence, your security, your value is all rooted in that. So we're going to be talking about that today as we continue our series, Reflection, where we started last week talking about how we are all made in God's image and likeness. Basically, we all have God's NIL. And when we look in the mirror, that's who we should see being reflected, not what we tell ourselves. Because what do we tell ourselves? Do we tell ourselves we're amazing? 9 times out of 10, we're pretty negative about who we are. We are our own worst enemy, aren't we? But we talked about this last week. What God says about you is more important than what you say about you. And if you haven't heard last week's message, go check out our YouTube channel or our app and watch it. You won't be lost today, but I highly recommend it to get you ready for what we're gonna talk about today. But let me catch you up. Because last week we talked about when you look in the mirror and you wake up, these words that are here now are not what we typically say. We typically say things like, I'm unworthy, I'm unlovable, I'm broken, I'm messed up. But instead of looking at our reflection and seeing us as tainted and corrupted, we should look harder and see what Jesus says about us, where he says things like, you are forgiven. You are new. You are adopted. You are valuable. You are chosen. You are loved. And you are worthy. And the reason you can say those things about you is because God created you to be a reflection of himself. You have God's NIL upon you. Now, here's the problem with that. We don't feel like that day to day, do we? We forget that. We don't wake up going, I'm God's NIL, right? We don't say that. Instead, we really don't understand how we were made, or we deny how we were made. And when that happens, we don't understand our purpose on this earth. And when we start believing those lies, our mental health suffers, like we talked about last week. But also, when we look in the mirror and we think that way, we don't like how we were made, we start wishing we were someone else. We wish we had someone else's NIL, someone else's likeness. And we say things like, I wish I was like them. But here's the thing. You weren't made in their likeness, were you? You were made in the likeness of your heavenly Father in his image. And he made you unique. This is why since the dawn of time, there's never been another you. And then just think about how creative God is. There's no one as identical as you for the amount of people who've been on this world. Blows my mind. In fact, scripture talks about this. David in Psalms, and he sings a song and he writes poetry. And in one specific psalm, he talks about how we are made unique. After explaining how vast and powerful and mighty God is, he moves to how we were intricately and intimately formed. Here's what he says. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Do you see this? Do you see how creative and beautiful David is picturing this? And the reason it's indented is when you read this in scripture, this is how it is in your Bibles. It tells you it's a psalm, it's a song or poetry. But what David is was saying that he understands that it all began in my mother's womb. God knew you before you knew you. He created you and he thought of you before you even thought you could exist. Even your parents knew you. And in your mother's womb, he met you there and he formed you. He uses the word knit. The Hebrew word for this is sahak. It means to weave or to shape. So think about that. In your mother's womb, God put together 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fiber, and 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood. And he put that all around 250 bones. He knit you in your mother's womb. And on top of that, he made the human brain, which scientists and AI programmers are still trying to mimic, but are not able to. And so David is saying, you are amazing. And he continues and he says, he starts talking about himself. He says, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This is so poetic. Do you see the structure he's got here? David is saying, I know who I am and whose I am. I'm confident in who God made me because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now the word fearfully, don't take it as frightened, as I'm scared. It means reverence and awe. Some translations put it as the word awesome. So imagine if we said that and be like, yeah, I'm awesomely and wonderfully made. Imagine if that we walked around saying that to everyone around us, you're awesomely and wonderfully made. But this is how our Heavenly Father sees you. One who is intricately and intimately made and known since you were in the womb. This is why I believe we should have as much respect for ourselves as God does for us. But for most of us, we don't feel like that. Instead, when you look in the mirror, you might feel like you're insecure. You might feel like I'm not capable. Like, what can I really offer? Who am I? Like, what can I really do? And for most days, that might be the narrative you say to yourself. But also, this is why I tell you to read this book. Because every single day, you need to be reminded of what God says about you and how he sees you. And it's so important to keep that front and center. But here's the thing. There's so many stories in scripture that talk about how God made you and what he says about you. But there's one specific person who dealt with this significantly. And his name is Moses. So before Moses was the prince of Egypt and led the and what like became the revered and great leader of the nation of Israel and been called the greatest prophet and teacher since before Jesus, did you know Moses was very unconfident in who God made him to be? Did you know he was extremely insecure? I mean, rightfully so. If you think about his story, it was a mess. When he was born, immediately the Egyptians said, we need to kill all the Hebrew baby boys. So his mother takes him as an infant, puts him in a basket and floats him down the river away from her, just giving him up. And then you know who finds him? An Egyptian princess, Pharaoh's daughter. And she says, look at this Hebrew baby. I'm going to keep him. We should find a Hebrew mother to take care of him. You know who she ends up finding? His mom. You can't make this stuff up. It's crazy. So then here's Moses in Pharaoh's house being taught all about the Egyptian culture, history, the gods like Ra, while his mom is teaching him about the Hebrew God, Yahweh, and how their people are being enslaved by the Egyptians. Two religions, one full of riches and glory, one full of being hurt and pain. Can you imagine he's so confused, right? So then as he grows up, there happens to be an instance where an Egyptian is taking over a Hebrew slave and beating them. And something wells up in Moses and he doesn't know what to do with it. So he ends up killing the Egyptian. And so at this point, he is definitely out of place. The Egyptians are wanting to kill him, to murder him for murdering an Egyptian. And the Hebrews are scared of him now because he killed an Egyptian and they're so confused. So what does he do? He runs. He runs into the wilderness and becomes a shepherd. He goes from power and glory in the house of Pharaoh to being a nobody, to being a shepherd in the wilderness in an instant. He's a hot mess who has no clue what he's capable of or that he even has any value. Sound familiar? You ever feel like that? But then, as he's living his life, something happens. He finds this burning bush except it doesn't burn up. It just keeps being engulfed in flames. And the voice of God speaks to him. And it says, Moses, you will be my messenger. You're going to go back to Egypt. Imagine hearing that. And leading my people out of slavery, the nation of Israel. So we know Moses' response, right? You can imagine how Moses responded. That's right. Who's awesome? This guy, right? I have the power. I can do this. It's actually not how he responded. This is how he responds. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, when you read this, you're like, oh man, what a humble guy. Who am I? Thanks for choosing me, God. You know, that's great. It's actually not what this is meant. This statement is actually rooted in insignificance and fear. The reason we know that is he pushes back to God 5 times. And God has to keep reminding him, listen, I'm gonna be with you. I'm gonna help you. And he keeps pushing back. For example, with this one, he says, who am I? And God says, well, I will be with you. And then Moses is like, well, what am I gonna tell them? And God says, tell them the I am is with you. And I am is a definitive, confident statement only a God would make. Moses pushes back. They're not gonna listen to me. I don't have any skills. I don't have any power. I can't do anything. And God says, you see that staff in your hand? Throw it on the ground. And it turned into a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. He grabs it by the tail and it turns back into a staff. He's like, I will give you the power. Moses pushes back again. Well, but I can't speak well. And God's like, well, I'll give you the words today. He's like, no, I have a stutter. You should just go read God's response. It's hilarious. He's like, fine. That's how I read it. Fine, I'll send your brother Aaron to speak for you. Side note, this is why I'm not God. Because after pushback 3, I'd have been like, I'm finding someone else, bro. You can't handle this. I'm done. But God is so good. He kept saying, you are my chosen messenger. But do you hear the inadequacy in his responses? Who am I? I can't do anything. Oh, do you ever say that? Maybe you ever say that to God or to yourself in the mirror. I'm a nobody. I'm not worth someone listening to. I can't speak in public. I'm not creative. I don't have any skills. Who am I that thinks I could actually be able to fill in the blank? And you let those statements limit what you're capable of. And it causes you to freeze and you can't step into the calling that God has on your life. You can't do what you have been called to do. But I believe if we can just figure out how to not how to not say those statements, but how we're wired, how we've been given gifts and strengths, how God has said the same things he told Moses to us, that we don't have to be like unconfident Moses. We can be like confident Moses who led the nation of Israel into the wilderness out from slavery. And to do that, I wanna show you a statement that's in scripture that's helped me for so many years. I've repeated this to myself so many times when I'm feeling like I'm not enough. Here's what it is. By his divine power, so only through God's grace, through his power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Not because you earned it, not because you did your best to love God, so he's given it to you. No, he gave us, regardless of how we feel about him, he has given us everything we need. Not what we want, but we need to live what? To live a life that is pleasing to him, to live the life he has for us. You see, what we learn from this is we are fully equipped to do what God has called us to do. We have everything we need. And what I love about this, it's not future tense. We have everything we need right now. Not one day, I hope to. How many times do we say that? He's saying right now, you have everything you need to live the life I have called you to do. And what's fascinating is Peter's writing this to a church, to a bunch of Christians who are living in fear of persecution. They're about to be killed at any moment for following Jesus. And he says, this is to help you overcome any obstacle you face. You have everything you need and to persevere under trial. And then he reminds them of this. He says, we have received all of this by coming to know him. That's speaking of Jesus. Last week we talked about this. You have so much dignity and value and worth in God's eyes that he sent Jesus to die for you. So sin never separates you again from your heavenly Father once you choose to follow him. And Jesus didn't just stay dead, he resurrected, proving he was who he said he was and could do what he said he would do, which was give us God's Holy Spirit so every single day we can look in the mirror and feel worthy. He says, we have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us Everything he's given you is for, because he called you. The way he's wired you, the way he's made you, the strengths he's given you, the gifts he's given you, is because he has called you specifically. Anyone listening to this, he has called you to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence so that he can be glorified, so he can be praised, because you are made in his image and his likeness, and he will be praised when you do great things. Is that, do you feel good? Is that enough? Sometimes it's still not enough, is it, to hear these things? That even though we have everything God has given us, that we need to live the life he has for us, we still focus on what we lack, don't we? When we look in the mirror, we feel like, you know what? I just don't like who I am. God, I don't like what you've given me. I want something else. And maybe it's we're in denial. Maybe we just don't like the gifts, or maybe we haven't really taken the time to explore what God has given us and figure them out. So here's what I want to do for the rest of our time. I want to take this statement right here, and I want to take it and make it some give you some practical handles around it to help you see how God has made you and how you can be confident when you look in the mirror. As you see your reflection, you see a reflection of someone who is made in his image because of the gifts and the talents and how he made you. Now, here's the thing. The next part of this talk, for some of you, it might feel like a leadership talk. It might feel like, well, I don't know about this stuff, Raul. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. It has helped me so much, and I believe it can help you. In fact, the things I'm about to tell you, I've actually talked about with schools, and it's helped teachers look at their kids differently and been more patient with their students. So for you, this can help you not just be more patient with yourself, you can walk in confidence knowing how God made you. And if you're not a follower of Jesus in this room, I would encourage you still lean in, because I bet you can learn something new about yourself. So here's what I'm gonna do. All of us have been given things we're good at. We have talents, right? All of us have amazing things we're good at. But if you're a follower of Jesus, you've also been given spiritual gifts when you chose to follow him. And these gifts, oh, they're so exciting, because when you lean into them, you're just start learning more about how God wired you to live the life he's called you to live. So here's what I'm gonna do. Instead of just putting up a list of the gifts and saying, which one are you? I wanna tell you a story. I wanna do a little exercise. And what I want you to do is, as I tell this story, find yourself in the story. See which friend is most like you. So here's how it goes. Samantha sits down at a table with some friends. And at this table, she sees an amazing blueberry pie. Fresh out of the oven. Oh, just had a moment. And she cuts, she's very well-dressed, an amazing, beautiful dress, but she's so hungry. So she's like, I gotta get me some of that pie. So she goes in, cuts that pie, and as she's moving so quickly, as she comes back to bring it to her plate, it lands face down on her lap. What a mess. I know, right? What a mess. The way each of these friends respond shows us how there's their spiritual gift. So for example, friend one immediately takes charge, reeling off orders and organizing an efficient cleanup crew. Friend one has the gift of administration. Friend two immediately makes an offer. Samantha, let me buy you another slice. You know what? Actually, I'm gonna get everyone another slice of blueberry pie, my treat. This friend has the gift of giving. Friend three leans back, states calmly, I could have told you that was gonna happen. They might have the gift of prophecy, but not sensitivity. Friend four is already burst into tears, not because Samantha's pie or her dress are ruined, but on Samantha's behalf. Friend four has the gift of mercy. Friend five, on the other hand, just shocks everyone and just starts bursting into laughter. Then takes a slice of pie and dumps it in their own lap. Soon everyone else is laughing too, and the focus is definitely off of Samantha. So friend five, they were highly motivated to help her pie-stained friend feel better. Friend five definitely has the gift of encouragement. Friend six, after a minute, gets everyone's attention. Hey, everybody, listen. There's a better way to eat blueberry pie. I've researched it. The first of nine things you need to know is they have the gift of teaching. And finally, friend seven, without a word, has already completed the task and cleaned everything up. Seven, their gift is, guessed it, serving. So which one are you? Which one of these fit you best? Which was your natural response or natural? You were like, that's me. That's how God made you. That's the spiritual gift he has given you. Now, this is not an exhaustive list. There's three lists through scripture we see. I just took them and put the ones together that seem to be the most, the average of what most people experience. But what are you good at? What has God gifted you with? Which one do you look at this list and go, that is me? Now, you might be sitting there going, Rahul, I'm not really good at anything. Don't give me that false humility. Quit your whining. I don't have the gift of mercy, by the way. But we're all wired to do something. We all have giftings. God has given it to us. You just might not want to see it, or you might not have explored what it is, or you might not be listening to what people around you say, right? What do people say you're good at? Or what do people say, man, I really wish I could do that as well as you? Is it singing? Dancing? Are you good with numbers? Can you put together a killer presentation? Can you lead a project, cook without a recipe, make people feel at ease? Do you get the waiter's life story every time you get out? Can you break anything? Can you fix anything that's broken? Lean, what are you good at? Because you see, here's the thing. Timothy Chalamet, he acts. LeBron James dunks. Rory McIlroy golfs. T-Swift sings. But those are all talents. God has gifted you specifically. He's given each of us a gift, and we each have a role to play. And these gifts, they're given to be used to build up the kingdom of God, including the body of Christ, the people around you, your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family. God has gifted you. So use those to bless those people. Now, these are gifts. But there's one more thing I want to focus on in combination with these, because a lot of times we just focus on the gifts and we don't really see practical ways to live these out. But when you pair them with what's called your temperaments, well, then you'll learn more about how God made you. Now, temperaments are different than your personality. Your personality can change because it's based on your birth order, your experiences, and your circumstances. Temperament is how God hardwired you. And the way he's made you is not going to change. It's your natural response to things. And so I wanna show you four specific temperaments that we all would probably fit in most of these categories. The temperaments I'm gonna show you have been used since antiquity and are the foundation of our modern personality profiles. Now, if you've been part of a small group here and done the study, I said this, you heard that, you're gonna recognize these four temperaments. So let's go to the first one. The first one is sanguine. Also known as, it's in a yellow outline because we say the colors to make it easier to understand and to remember. So see if this is you. Are you naturally fun-loving, outgoing, optimistic, life of the party? Are you people-focused, people-oriented, a humor, creative, colorful, a great storyteller? Basically, yellows, they just use the word fun a lot. Oh my gosh, that was so much fun. Look at that, it's so much fun. Ooh, that's not fun. If you couldn't tell, I'm a yellow. And so, but these people are just the life of the party, and their major word is fun. Does that resonate with anybody? Let's keep going. The next one is choleric. These people are born leaders. Now, let me pause. Many people look at this and go, oh, so only reds can be leaders. That's not true. Reds, you might agree with me on this, a choleric. Reds only fill leadership gaps. When there's no leadership, they will step in and take control because their word is control. But if there's already a leader, they're not gonna step in. But that's why a lot of people look at them as born leaders, because they have a get things done attitude. They're visionaries. And they're decision makers. They work well under pressure, and they're production oriented and very decisive. So reds, not necessarily the best leaders, but are born leaders because they like to have control and take control. Next up, melancholics. These are my blues. Organized, detail oriented, accurate, and deep thinkers. They're great with numbers. They come up with amazing processes and systems, and they're self-starters and takes initiative. Blues, I am so grateful for you as a yellow, red. Oh my gosh, I'm so unorganized. So blues, their word would be perfection or order. And then last but not least is the phlegmatic. These are the greens. They're relaxed. They're likable. Oh, y'all are laughing. You just thought of somebody, didn't you? They're peaceable and they're low stress. They're adaptable, they're good under pressure, they're good listeners, and they're kind. Do you know anybody like that? I don't understand them. I'm like, can we get things done? Can we keep moving? They're like, hey, it's all good. It's okay. Relax. But I need them in my life because they slow me down because sometimes I'm too quick. And so as you see this, here's the thing I want you to pay attention to. There's only four. And so you're like, well, sometimes I'm a visionary. Sometimes I'm organized. Sometimes I'm relaxed. You know, God in his creativeness did not make us into four temperaments. This is why you got to pair this with the spiritual gifts, with things like Enneagram and working genius and different assessments like that to really see the complete picture of how God made you. But when you find yourself in here, it is so helpful. Because so many times you might see this as a weakness. It's not. It's a strength. It's how God made you. And I had to come to this conclusion. This has helped me so much in all my relationships. Here at the church, with my friends, with my spouse, Annie. Oh my gosh, it's helped us so much. Because as I've learned my needs and my wirings, I don't see them as a weakness anymore because I used to fight them. Because you see, I'm loud. I jump to conclusions. Like I process verbally. I have to apologize a lot, right? Because of that. But when I didn't embrace them, I was not living the life God had called me to live. And I felt that. And I didn't understand why, because I saw these as a weakness, which is what we're naturally wired to do. But God's saying, that's not your wiring. You're made in my image, and these are all strengths. So if you want to learn more about this, the team has created a page where you can find these both assessments for spiritual gifts and for your temperaments, because I just did a high level of it. This will give you a little bit more understanding about it. And you can go to hamiltonmillchurch.org/reflection. Now, as you take those two assessments and any other assessments you do, I want to say something before you continue. Like, I'm a personality assessment junkie. I just love them because it helps me understand how God made me. The days I don't feel like I'm enough, I go back to my assessments to remind me, this is my strengths. This is how God made me. But here's the thing I want to tell you. Never use these assessments as an excuse or as a weapon. Don't ever say, well, this is just who I am. Deal with it. Like, don't ever say that. Don't ever especially use it to put people in a box or to use or abuse people. Because if you use these as an excuse, you're limiting God's power in your life. He's bigger than that. Instead, lean into them and let them shape you and mold you to become and live the life that God wants you to become and the life he wants you to live. Because God made you unique. He wired you a certain way and paired you with gifts. So when you take these, be open-handed and let God speak to you and show you who you are, that he loves you as you are. And so he wired you a certain way and paired you with gifts he has given you and wants you to live the life that builds up the body of Christ, that expands the kingdom of God, that helps the church. And here is one place. If you don't use your gifts here, I highly recommend you need to serve here because that's one way you can grow in your spiritual, grow spiritually and connected to your Heavenly Father. But also the church as a whole, the capital C church, the world needs you and needs your gifts. And he gives you these things to help the church and to let you walk in confidence, knowing you are living out your calling God has on each and every single one of us. And when you lean into this and you look in the mirror, you could see these words and you could see your reflection and you can be confident in who God made you to be. And you could say to yourself, I know, because you were made on purpose. You're not a mistake. You were made on purpose to be a reflection of his perfection, of who God is and how much he loves you. But here's the thing. You were made on purpose, but not for you. You were actually made on purpose for a purpose. And what's that purpose? You have to come back next week to find out. But before you leave, I have one last thought for you. One of my favorite movies is Black Panther, and there's a line that brings such confidence in the moment, and I've used it before for myself, and maybe it'll help you. And it's this line that says, show them who you are. Show them who you are. It's such a statement that gives boldness as well. So here's what I want to do. I want to read something in the letter to Romans. And as I read it, I want you to think about that statement. Show them who you are. You can, and just listen to these words and let them wash over you. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Show them who you are. Show them who you are. Use your gifts. Don't hold back. Be confident in who you see in the mirror, because it is someone who is made in the image of God, someone who has everything they need to live the life God has called them to. And when you embrace that and when you understand that, well, then you can start saying things like, when I am weak, he is strong. I am a new creation. I can walk in his confidence. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I am more than a conqueror because I have the Spirit of God living within me. I am a reflection of my Heavenly Father. I will do great things in his name for his glory. I will remember who I am and whose I am. I have gifts, which means I have a purpose, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made on purpose for a purpose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for reminding us of this today. And every day, as we spend time with you, as your Spirit wells up in us and reminds us every day that we have been given gifts to accomplish your purposes, to do great things, things that we are fully and completely capable of in your name, for your glory and your excellence. So help us every single day to lean into those things, because you always knew there was a better me, but you loved me like I was. You are making me into something that I would have never, ever seen. You've been just that good. You're so good to us. And it's all because of Jesus. It's in his mighty name we pray.